on then. Let's do that. Let's give God a praise offering. Amen. We haven't been worshiping that long. Lift your hand, give God a wave offering this afternoon, because he is to be praised. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He is to be praised. He is to be lifted up. Hallelujah. 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 What an awesome God we serve. Amen. Amen. God has been awesome this year, despite all the tribulations, despite the trials. Amen. I believe God has a word for us today. Amen. If you could all stand with me, I believe that if you will prepare the ground and make it good ground, if you clear away all of the stones, all of the weeds, and if you will just open your heart and be ready to receive what God has got for you, he has a word for us today. Amen. And I don't know what it is. I'm going to be getting my ground prepared to receive, because Brother Chris is going to be ministering to us today. And I welcome to hear a word of refreshing, of encouragement, of light. Amen. And I tell you, if we just get ready, we will leave different than the way we came. Come on, let's give God another praise offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's get ready to receive the word for the hour. Brother Chris.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. It is so good to be here on this joyous occasion in celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in this time of celebration, the enemy always tries to throw a monkey wrench into things. And so he's been fighting me with a little bit of some sickness. I'm healed, but I'm still recovering. But I believe the help of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to preach this message to you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. It's a verse of scripture that you're all very familiar with, and we'll be starting at verse number 6 and reading verse number 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want to read verse 6, and I'm going to stop at a certain point because I'll be taking my title from there. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. I want to preach you a message simply entitled, The Government of His Shoulders. The Government of His Shoulders. Amen. Praise God. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And like I said, I need your help today. I need the Holy Ghost help today, as my body is still recovering. And I don't have a lot of voice. But it was funny, during the Sunday school class, I didn't have much voice either. But as I began to teach, my voice came back. And so I'm believing the same here. Praise God. But let us pray and enter into the presence of God in regards to the word. Father, right now we love you. We worship you, we exalt you, we magnify you, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you are truly King of Kings and that you are Lord of Lords, that there is no one like you. You are the God above all gods. And God, to your kingdom there truly is no end. It is an everlasting kingdom. God, whose supremacy we wish, O God, to establish here on the earth. I pray in this moment, O God, that your kingdom be established in our hearts, in our minds. I pray that people receive the government of your shoulder today. We love you, we thank you, and exalt you. And in Jesus' name, the Church of the Living God say, amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Pardon me if I'm squinting. There's a light that's just kind of in my face here. Praise God. So I can barely see any of y'all. Praise God. But I want to talk to you here about this text where Isaiah is writing. And he's writing to the kingdom of Judah in particular. The kingdom of Israel had been divided into two kingdoms. It had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was still called Israel. There were 10 tribes that went there. And the southern kingdom was Judah, which had, of course, Judah and Benjamin that was in it. And during this period of time of Judah's history, the people were being oppressed by foreign invaders. Their government was failing to protect its citizens and incurring judgment because of their idolatry, that the nation of Israel was falling apart and literally from the inside out because of the idolatry that it was engaged in. And because of this, the judgment and the wrath of God was released on them. God removed his protection on them, and foreign invaders came by the name of the Assyrians. However, the greater oppression, the greater oppressive force that Israel, that Judah was dealing with, was that of sin. And this truly is the main issue here. I know particularly in this atmosphere of political unrest, with our president being impeached, with Congress being in disarray and partisanship at its highest, with, as we see even in Israel, as the prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, is trying to form a government there, that protests are going in Hong Kong regarding China, that we're seeing all sorts of political unrest, that we are in dire need of a government that is stable. However, the socio-economical situations that are facing our governments and nations is not the greatest one. The greatest and primary one is that of sin. It does not matter what program or what law that we legislate. It will not deal with the problem of sin, that we're trying to stop thievery, we're trying to stop lying, we're trying to stop rape, or we're trying to stop drugs or illegal aliens or whatever it is, whatever social ill that you can think of. At the root cause, there is sin. And our government is inept, it is incompetent, it cannot handle this issue, which is why that we are in dire need of a new government, a new kingdom that will implement new legislation that will change not only the outward behaviors of mankind, but his very nature and his instincts as well. Sin is the most oppressive force that plagues mankind, more than slavery, more than poverty, more than health care or welfare. It is sin that is the primary issue. The Bible says in Romans 6:12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." That sin is the oppressive force, and that if you're not born again, if you have not been filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, if you have not repented of your sins, if you have not gone down in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ in baptism, that you are under the auspices and the control of a very oppressive regime that is called sin, that is operated and influenced by its dictator by the name of Satan. And God illustrates here in Isaiah, we're going back to Isaiah, regarding this oppressive regime of the Assyrians that was attacking the nation of Judah, by referencing a yoke, a burden, or a load that was carried by the shoulder. If we look at verse 4 of Isaiah 9, just jump back about two verses, that God is trying to tell the nation of Israel that even though the Assyrians are oppressing you, are invading your land, I have a promise for you of liberty. We see in Isaiah 9:4, "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, and in the day of, as in the day of Midian, for every battle in of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." That God says that I'm going to break the oppressive regime that is upon you, Judah. And if you notice that the way it illustrates the oppression is that there was a yoke, or that there was a staff that was on the shoulder. It was on the shoulder. The Hebrew word there for shoulder is shechem, and literally just means referring to the shoulder, the part of your body that is used to carry a load. Whenever we're talking about carrying a load, we're referring to it resting on someone's shoulder. The shoulder in the human body has the greatest range of motion as far as flexibility. And because of that great range of motion, it can be great for carrying load. However, it can also be prone to injury because it has such a great range of motion. It can get out of joint. But it's one of the best tools that we use to carry things that are heavy, that are a great load. Now, God says that he will remove this from his people, this burden that's on his people's shoulders, and put the right to govern on a child that was to be born. Back in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And again, using that Hebrew word shechem. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, what is this government? The Hebrew word there for government is the word Misron. It's very interesting because this word only appears in this text. And it means literally an empire or the right to rule or to have dominion. That it says that the right to rule or to have dominion, to exercise authority, would be placed upon the shoulder of a child that would be born, of a son that would be given. Now, what I find to be interesting here is that it emphasizes the shoulder as being the means or the mechanism that would sustain and establish this particular government. What is the significance, then, of the shoulder being that mechanism, being that illustrative metaphor that God uses to show that this is how the government is going to be sustained, how the right to rule and to exercise authority? And now, one may say that when this text was written, that the child that would be born was only referring to Israel. But as we see in the New Testament, and I believe in Revelation 19, that when John was on the Isle of Patmos, that he saw someone riding on a white horse, and on his thigh was written a name that no one could say. And the Bible said that on his head he was crowned with many crowns, and that he was called Lord of Lords, and he was called King of Kings. That his jurisdiction, his government, was not limited to the nation of Israel, but it actually expanded into the whole world, and in fact the entire universe. But yet it was the shoulder that would be the representation of the power that he would wield in holding and sustaining that government. Now, to fully understand the significance of the shoulder, I want to take you back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 9, and I want you to look at the very first time that the word shoulder appears in the text, appears in the Bible. We look in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20, that this is after the flood of Noah. And Noah, the Bible says, that he became a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. So he got drunk, got himself smashed, completely sloshed, got butt naked, and lay down and went to sleep in the tent. Had himself a nice time. He was completely naked. And what's interesting here is that the name Noah means rest. And what I find to be interesting here is that there are so many people that are quite comfortable resting in their naked, destitute, sinful self. They are willing to get themselves smashed and indulge in all sorts of substances to inebriate themselves and to meet some sort of high. And they are quite comfortable being completely naked, being completely exposed, their sinful nature being detestable and being abominable. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, that because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, at the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What is so interesting about sin is that it is the most destructive force that's there. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And even though it is the most pressing issue, it is the number one disease that is plaguing mankind. It has a 100% mortality rate if it's not dealt with. It is the one issue that is soft-pedaled the most in our society. And it is the disease that most of our society and our culture and our governments are comfortable living in, naked, in a stupor, completely inebriated, just like Noah was, resting naked in the tent after he indulged himself in drunken behavior. Now we look in verse 22 in Genesis chapter 9. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth, now look at this, took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders. And there's that Hebrew word Shechem, the same word that's used in Isaiah 9. And went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. The scripture said that Shem and Japheth, they carried a garment to cover Noah's nakedness. And they carried it on their shoulders. Now, let's think about this here. Their father is completely messed up. He's trashed. He's naked laying in his tent. They want to cover him up. And they don't want to see anything. And so they want to cover him with a garment. And the Bible said that they went backwards so they wouldn't see. But what's interesting is, When you cover something up, you normally hold it with your arms out here. But they didn't do that. The Bible says that they put it on their shoulders. Why would they put it on their shoulders? Now, they couldn't have put it on the back of their shoulders because if the garment was behind them, they would trip over and they couldn't cover it. So that means the garment had to be in front of them. Now, what's interesting here is it says they put it on his shoulders. Now, I tried this. I was studying this last night. I said, why on earth would they do that? If you took a blanket, and you held it out like this, and you tried to cover up something on the floor, there is a gap between your arms and your eyes where you can still see down. But if you put the garment to your shoulders, the garment completely covers your vision, so you can't see anything. Now, what's interesting here is the two sons that covered up Noah's nakedness was Shem and Japheth. Shem means the name or a name of renown. Japheth means wide, spreading wide, opening. So what happened is the name that was wide opening and spreading, it went and it covered his nakedness. And it covered his nakedness in such a way that they could not see the nakedness and the destitution that he was in. And in the same sense that God, when he carried the government on his shoulder, Jesus Christ carrying the government on his shoulder, that when he came and he saw our nakedness and he saw our destitution and he saw our wickedness, he said, don't worry about it. I want to cover it up. Let me take the garment of my blood and my righteousness. I'll put it on my shoulder. And the shoulder on one end was called the name of Jesus. And on the other side was describing the characteristic of that name, that it was wide and it was open and it was spreading, that the blood of Jesus, it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. That when Jesus went backing up, he said, I don't want to look at your sin anymore. I'm covering it up in such a way that I cannot see it. The Bible says in Psalm 103 verse 12, for as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The Bible says in Proverbs 10 verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Hebrews 8 12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. So the first time we see a shoulder being used in the scripture, it was being used to cover up the nakedness and the mistakes of somebody else. And the shoulders that it was attached to the name that was widespreading and opening. So when we talk about Jesus, that the government would be on his shoulders, that he would have such a government that it would be able to deal with our sinful nakedness and clothe us and sustain us and make us righteous before him. The government is on his shoulder. Now, what's interesting here is we study the shoulder in scripture and trying to get understanding of the government that is upon his shoulder. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 28, verse 9. So we just discovered that the shoulder was used to cover up nakedness and to cover the body of sin. We see in Exodus 28, 9 that Moses, talking about the office of a high priest, says, and thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone. Like the engravings of a signet shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put, now notice this, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. The shoulder was used to bear the names of the entire nation of Israel in representing them before God to get their sins forgiven. So when we talk about Jesus, that the government is upon his shoulder, Jesus Christ, according to Psalm 110 verse 1, that he is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, that he was our high priest and he took our names that was disenfranchised. He took our name that was filthy, that was wretched, that was sin infested, that was disgusting. blessing that was wicked, that was evil, and he put it upon his shoulder, and he took it before the Ark of the Covenant. He took it before the mercy seat, and he said, I'm representing him. Your name has been changed, no longer to wretch, but to righteous, no longer to lost, but now found, no longer to blind, but now you can see. That the shoulder represented a person before God. So the garment of his shoulder also, it symbolizes representation. The shoulder also represents protection. We see in Deuteronomy 33 verse 12, and of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. That the shoulder was also a symbol of protection. That God was symbolizing that you're between my shoulders, you're in my arms, you're between my place of safety. And as long as you're in between my shoulders, you're in a place of safety. The Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 1, that God is our refuge and strength, a present help in the time of trouble. That the enemy desires to sift you as wheat and to get you, but he cannot get to you because I know who holds me in the palm of his hand. I know that I dwell between the shoulders of the Most High God. The shoulder also represents deliverance. We see in the story of Samson in Judges chapter 16, verse 3, that Samson was in a city and that the Philistines had surrounded the city in order to capture him. And the Bible says in Judges chapter 16, praise God. The Bible says in Judges chapter 16, verse 3, and Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with him, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. He was surrounded by enemies and they thought that they had him. But then Samson, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he ripped the gates off the city, which is the main frame of defense from the enemy, and he carried it away. He walked out of that place upon his shoulders. The shoulder was also a symbol of deliverance. That when we talk about the government of his shoulder, that God is able to carry me out of any situation. He's able to carry me out of any circumstance. He can bring everything with me. His shoulders are broad enough to carry the kitchen sink and carry my griefs and carry my sin and carry my issues and carry me out, hallelujah, of the issues. The Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail. And Samson, showing the government of the shoulder, he carried the gates out of the city. The shoulder represents the power and the presence of God. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 15, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. It was the shoulders that was used to carry the very presence of God, the very essence of the almighty, infinite, omnipresent, omnipotent God. The shoulders was used to carry the presence, which also was the power of God. And so when the Bible says that the government is upon his shoulder, that this was a government that also had the presence of a true monarch, the presence of someone that has power and authority to exercise judgment in the earth. And lastly, that the shoulder was used to carry provisions and food and water. If you're going on a journey, you would carry the provisions on your shoulder. When Abraham was casting out the bondwoman Hagar, we read this in Genesis 21, 14, that when he gave her provisions, which was bread and water, the Bible says that she put them upon her shoulders. She carried the bread and the water that would sustain her in the wilderness on her shoulders. That is said that he put it on her shoulder. We see also that when Abraham sent his servant Eliezer to go find a wife for his son Isaac, that when the servant met Rebekah, that he saw Rebekah carrying water, a pitcher of water, and the pitcher of water was being carried on her shoulders. We also see in Exodus 12, 33, that when the children of Israel were to leave the land of Egypt and go out into deliverance, into the wilderness, that they were to carry their goods, particularly their bread and their bowls, on their shoulders. Exodus 12, verse 33, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. So now when we're talking about the government of his shoulder, We're talking about a government that can cover up my shame. We're talking about a government that represents me fully in a good way and ascribes to me a name of righteousness. When we're talking about the government, we're talking about a government that's powerful, that can protect me, that can deliver me. When we're talking about the government that was on his shoulder, we're talking about a government that is able to provide for me and carry the needs that I have. Now I want to go back to Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now the thing is, after it mentions the government being upon his shoulder, it connects that with his name. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, I want you to understand something, that if you're going to govern a nation, there are five elements that you need to have to govern a nation properly. One, you need to be able to have the inspiration of awe to elicit confidence from those under your rule. In other words, that if you're governing a people, they should trust you. That your position, your character, ought to elicit a response of confidence and awe that this person is the leader of the country. You know what I call that? I call that being wonderful. That Jesus, who had the government on his shoulder, they called him Wonderful. That when people saw Jesus, that they were in awe of his position. That he is so wonderful. That he's so good to me. He's been better to me than I could be to myself. And just like the name covered up Noah's nakedness, hallelujah, when God covered up my shame, when I realized how destitute my sinful condition was, I was in awe of the Savior and said, isn't he wonderful? And he immediately got my response. He got my vote to go and to follow him because he's so wonderful, that he was so wonderful that he could take a sinner like me and call me righteous, that he could take a messed up junkie and make him a preacher, that he could take a prostitute and make her an evangelist. I said, isn't he wonderful? And when you see how wonderful he is, it elicits a response to go and follow the government that is on his shoulder. The Bible then also, the other thing I want to say about an element of governing is that if you're going to be in leadership of a nation, the wisdom, you must have the wisdom to govern rightly and effectively. I call that representation. Representation. In the sense that you need to have wisdom to represent and to govern the nation. You know what's another word for representative? An attorney. An attorney goes and represents me before a court. You want to know what's another name for attorney? A counselor. He is the counselor. Just like Aaron the high priest was the counselor or the representative that bore the names of the tribe of Israel on his shoulder. He is my counselor. That whenever there are legalities that have been leveled against me, that Jesus, he is my counselor. He is my high priest. He is my mediator. He is my intercessor. He is the bridge over troubled waters. He is the way, the truth, and he is the life. He represents me even though I was guilty, even though I deserve judgment. I have a counselor. I've got an intercessor. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, I believe verse 2, praise God, that he is an advocate, that he is, I'm sorry, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. His government is on his shoulder, and his shoulder is wonderful. Wonderful that it covers my sin, but also he's a counselor that when I'm in confusion and I don't know which way to go, that he guides me. He orders my steps in his word. He keeps me on a plain path so that I would not slip. Though the enemy tries to trip me up and though the enemy desires to destroy me, I've got a counselor, a GPS to guide me through the valley of the shadow of death, that I would fear no evil, that nothing would touch me. He is my counselor. The other thing that in order to be a government over a nation is that you have to have the ability to enforce the rule of law. And you want to know what I see in Jesus? That yes, he's wonderful, that he inspires my allegiance. He is charismatic. He is a counselor. He's wise enough to govern me and counsel me. But he's also the mighty God, and that he has the ability to enforce the rulership of law and to protect me from all the attacks of the enemy. When the terrorist organization of the devil comes to infiltrate my life and tries to sabotage the plan of God in my life, I've got a mighty God that is able to rescue me, that is able to sniff out the plots of the enemy, that's able to disarm all the bombs and the attacks of the enemy. And that's why Isaiah said in chapter 54, verse 17, that no weapon formed against thee shall prosper, but every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. For this is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. That we serve a mighty God, a God who is called Jehovah Sabaoth, the commander of heaven's armies. He's called the King of Glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. His government that is on his shoulder is wonderful. He's a counselor, and he is the mighty God. And the thing is that if you're going to have a good government, you need to be able to provide for your citizens and take care of your constituents. You know what that's all that means to me? I call that an everlasting father. That we have a good father that knows what you need of before you ask it. That he said, if ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. He said, if you ask for bread, I won't give you a stone. And he goes on to say that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things unto them that ask him? He is a governing, he is a government that provides for his constituents. He is an everlasting Father. He is one that loves us and cherishes us. And because he is the everlasting Father, he also protects us from the bullies of Satan that try to dog me over the mistake I made yesterday. He is the everlasting Father that forgives me when I make a mistake and still calls me his son, still calls me his own. He is the everlasting Father. And because he is the everlasting Father, when God provides for me, his provision always outlasts the need, because he is that rock in a weary land. He is that bread of life that would fed the 5,000 with two loaves and five loaves and two fishes. He is the everlasting Father. Finally, that if you're going to be in government, not only must you inspire confidence in those that are in your auspices, under your control, not only must you be wise enough to counsel and to administrate the affairs of that government, not only must you also have a military force to defend and protect your constituents, not only must you also be an everlasting father or be a provider for your constituents, giving them a good economy by which they may prosper, but then there's the last one, is that you must be able also to bring and to keep peace within the society that you govern. There must not be division and discord in the government. There must not be backbiting and backstabbing in the government. And you know what I see in Jesus? That he's called the Prince of Peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. That when the ruler of peace enters the room and sets head at the table, that all of the storms have to stop blowing because he said, peace be still. That all of the nonsense has to cease because he is the Prince of Peace. It was on his shoulder that he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 verse 4 that surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Notice that he carried our sorrows upon his shoulders. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Notice this. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Hallelujah. And with his stripes, we are healed. I want to give you an image of the government that was on his shoulder. That this child that was born, this son that was given, one day when he arrived, that he bore the government on his shoulder. It's not an easy government to bear, but he bore it because of the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." The government was on his shoulder. The first thing they put on his shoulder was a cat of nine tails. The next thing they put on his shoulder was a robe that would mock his true identity. And then after that, he took on the true government of the shoulder, and that was called the cross that he carried for all of us. Being in leadership is not easy. Being the leader of a people that can be ungrateful, that can be ignorant of what it really takes to lead a people. But because the government was on his shoulder, the responsibility for the heavenly kingdom, for the salvation of the entire world, was on his shoulder. And if he didn't want to bear that government. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want this government on my shoulder. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So Jesus, he took the first implementation of the government, which was the cat of nine tails, to his back as they beat him and beat him until they ripped all the flesh and muscle and tissue and sinew from his back. And then they put on a crown of thorns on his head. They then put a robe on his shoulder. They then hit him and spit him in his face and mocked him. And then they marched him out to carry the government that is wonderful. When I look at the cross, I look in amazement. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. When I look at the cross, I see his wisdom. Because had the princes of this world had known that they had crucified the Prince of Glory, they wouldn't have done it. He outsmarted them. I see his counsel. When I look at the cross, I see his might. And that everyone that was mocking him and said, "If you really be the Messiah, come off of the cross." But his strength held him to that cross. It was not the nails that held him to that cross. It was his will. Mighty God. And he is the everlasting Father, because he is the firstborn of them that slept. And that when he rose from the dead, he initiated a kingdom that allowed us to be born again. And he became the father of us all. Praise God. And that he is the Prince of Peace. That despite the sin in my life and all the chaos going, he brought peace to my soul. When I look at that cross, I see the government that is on his shoulder. Praise God. He bore our shame. He bore our sin. This is what we're celebrating today. The day when the angels announced peace, goodwill on earth towards men. That unto us a Savior is born. That is what we're celebrating today. Now there's one other thing that this government that was on his shoulder. There's one other thing that the shoulders they carried. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. And I'm closing with these last few verses here. There's something else that he carried on his shoulders. That is his government. Luke 15, 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders." rejoicing. The government of his shoulder is us. He looked for a people to rule and to govern. And he didn't look for the Pharisees and those that were so high up in society. He realized they are ungovernable. They will not submit to the authority of this government that's on my shoulder. Instead, he went to the publicans and the sinners. And when he found them, he said, "This is the government of my shoulder." And he took the lost sheep and he put it on his shoulder and he carried it back home rejoicing. The government of his shoulder is that Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, goes out to find the lost, and he puts the lost on his shoulder as a sign of his governance, that you once were lost, but now you are found, and now you are mine. And when he carries you, he goes back rejoicing. Look at the sheep I found. Look at a new citizen that I can include within my nation who will be righteous and will be my representative in the earth. The government of his shoulder. Here's the problem. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's exactly it. Because the government then transfers to our shoulders. He went out and found us, and he carried us on his shoulders. And now he says unto us, it's time for you to go out and carry my government on your shoulders to those that are lost. Zechariah 7:9. I want you to listen very closely here. Zechariah 7:9. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stop their ears that they should not hear. They pulled away their shoulder from the message that God was sending out to his people. The pulling away of the shoulder is a sign of someone who does not want to accept Christ. It's a sign of someone who's backsliding from Christ. Jesus is reaching for you now. And as a sign that you're truly committed to me, I need your shoulders. Why? Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I need your shoulders because I need you to carry your cross to the lost. I need you to be a representative of my wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace government. But will you offer your shoulders to Jesus, even though he offered his shoulders for us? Or will you stay there and pull your shoulder back, say, God, I don't want to carry that load. I don't want to carry being isolated, being made fun of because I don't smoke and chew and don't run with those that do. I don't want that responsibility of having to tell someone about Jesus. I don't want to go there. I don't want the government to be upon my shoulder. No, if you signed up for this thing, the government's also on your shoulder. The government is on your shoulder. It's our responsibility, especially in this season, when Jesus Christ is the center of this holiday, for us to represent him and to carry the cross, to carry the gospel upon our shoulders. But I want to encourage you today that the load that God gives you is not too heavy for you to bear. Matthew 11, 28, my last verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus. Let's stand. You have an opportunity to become part of the greatest nation in existence. I'm not talking about America. I'm not talking about the United States. I'm talking about a kingdom that has no end. A kingdom whose chief executive is beyond reproach, who is beyond scandal, and you can't impeach him either. Whether you like it or not, he still sits on the throne. You cannot vote him. No legislative branch can come against him. You know, God's government is very much big on immigration. He likes taking foreigners. People that are completely foreign to the idea of righteousness and holiness and goodness and godliness, and allowing them to enter his kingdom and to become citizens and to be afforded an inalienable right of being forgiven of your sins. Do you want to become a part of this government? I offer you this opportunity to become a citizen of the greatest government that is in the existence of the universe. It's called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And that your name, remember, get this image. Picture Shem and Japheth as they took the garment and they put it to their shoulders and they walked back and they covered the nakedness of their father. Jesus wants to take his blood, the garment of his blood, and put it on his shoulders, and he wants to cover your nakedness. As your president, as your king, he wants to be your representative. As your president, as your king, he wants to be your protector, your deliverer, your provider. And he wants to bring peace. There's a civil war going down in your soul right now. The South and the North are going at it. The South is saying you need to stay in slavery. Stay on the plantation of the world. While the North, the heavenly kingdom, is saying, I've got freedom for you. I've issued an emancipation proclamation for you. And you just need to cross the Mason-Dixie line and come into a place where you can find freedom. You can receive Christ today if you dare. The government's on his shoulders, and the government wants to be on your shoulders. I open these altars today. He's called Wonderful. He's called a Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. But to sum it all up, I just call him Jesus. In that name is the culmination of every good and wonderful thing that exists. And you can become a citizen of this nation. You can become a citizen of this kingdom if you would just give your heart over to God. And for those of you that are citizens of this nation, I want to remind you that the government is also on your shoulders to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world. Let's carry it. Let's be the light of this world. Let's let the world know that the government is on his shoulders. God bless you today.
Amen. Come on, let's stand. We're going to close this service, but not close God's presence. I'm so glad that the government is on his shoulders. Said, my yoke is easy. Cast your cares upon him. We're going to close this sermon. We're going to pray today. We only have one more Sunday in 2019. I don't know what 2020 will hold. But I know this. I know who holds 2020. I want to give him all my burdens. I want him to be my government. I want him to be my leader. I want him to direct my path. I know that through this year we've had some difficult times. But I also know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. So let's pray right now, church, if you could pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you, hallelujah, for your mercy and your grace, your love. Oh God, that you will bring healing and deliverance right now, Lord, to everyone that is under the sound of my voice. Lord, that you will take, oh God, the government, Lord God, that we will not run away from you, Lord, but we will run to you, Lord God, to your cross, to your sacrifice. Lord, we ask, oh God, for your mercy and your grace to cover us, to cover our failings and our faults, oh God. We humbly come before you and we ask, oh God, for forgiveness, for repentance, Lord. Oh God, because there is none righteous before you, Lord God. All have fallen short. But Lord, your grace and your mercy covers. Your sacrifice on Calvary, your blood covers. Lord, we ask right now, Lord Jesus, even as we close this service, Lord God, that you cover us. Lord God, that you hold us up, that you lift us up, Lord, that you take us forward into the next level. Jesus, let your mercy, oh God, and your grace come down upon us right now. Lord God, make room in this place, in this, your church right now, Jesus. Hallelujah, we thank you right now. Church, if you could just pray with me a little bit right now. Let's just take a little bit more time, oh God, to reach the throne. Come on, let's pray. Let's reach out. Let's reach out just for a couple more minutes to really touch God. You do not know what you're facing tomorrow. You need to pray right now and ask God's covering and his mercy and his grace. We do not know what will happen this week. Hallelujah. We thank you right now, Jesus, for all that you have done, for your promises. Lord, we stand upon them right now. For unto us a child is born, and, oh God, the government is going to be on your shoulder. That means you are going to lead us. Lord, I pray for your leadership and direction in all aspects of our lives. Lord, we lift you up and we thank you right now, Jesus. Father, for all that you're doing. In the name of Jesus. Come on, let's keep praying just for a little bit longer. Let's reach out and thank him by faith for answering prayer. Because he is a prayer answering God. It sometimes needs us to wait upon him patiently, but he has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Right now, those who need a healing touch, we ask right now, Father, for your name's sake. Lord, we stand upon your promises. Those who are sick, hallelujah, send your word, oh God, and heal them, touch them, recover them. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's give God a wave offering right now. Let's thank him in the name of Jesus. For his power and his grace and his love. Hallelujah. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let us keep reaching out. Hallelujah. That God will heal. That he will bring deliverance. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you could all stand with me. God is so merciful and so gracious. We've reached 51 out of 52 weeks. The Bible says, he that hath begun a good work in you is able to continue it. Amen. He's able to continue it and to take us through all the way to the end. Hallelujah. Father, again, we just lift up our voice in praise and gratefulness to you, Lord. We thank you for all that you have done. Lord, as we celebrate your birth this week, Lord, I pray a blessing on every member of Rehoboth, Lord God, that you will just uplift them, Lord God, that you will provide, Lord God, open the door, the windows of heaven, pour down a blessing. Lord, help us to have joy, oh God, as we work in your kingdom, as we seek your face, Lord, that you will bring blessing and healing, hallelujah, and grace into our lives. We thank you, hallelujah, and we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. If you could give God a praise offering this afternoon. Come on, we can do better than that. Let's give God a praise offering because he has been nothing but good. God bless you. Hallelujah. 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 Come on out Tuesday night for our Christmas service. God bless you. Greet all our visitors. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.